and apocalypse and prophecy, as we saw last week. And now we're going to turn to dig into the text a little bit and see what it is that the Lord has for us. In your bulletins, there should be a little bit of an outline for you. I'd encourage you to follow that along and keep track, and we'll have some stuff on the screens for you as well, I think. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we want to proclaim that your name is blessed, that you are the King of all, Lord of lords, King of kings. And we thank you for that. And as we look now into your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up the eyes of our hearts and the ears of our hearts, and that we would hear the word of the Lord and the vision of Jesus, and that you would transform us because of that, and that you would speak into our lives, and that we would go from this place different people, looking at life differently, living life differently, because you've spoken to us through your word today. Holy Spirit, you are the one that can make this happen, and we depend upon you to help us. And so come and do that, we pray now, through Jesus our Savior. Amen. I don't know if you have experienced this or not very often, but it seems like there's a bit of a negative spiral that can happen sometimes in our life. It sort of begins with a sense of confusion. We enter into a situation where we think we're expecting one thing, or we're promised one thing, but once we get into it, all of a sudden we realize that what we get is very different than what we expected. And it's kind of confusing for us. And maybe it's happened to you in a job. Well, you've entered into a job and you had a certain expectation, because as they gave you the job description, it looked like there was this big piece that you'd enjoy a whole lot. I'd really enjoy that. And a little piece you weren't real keen on, but you'll put up with it because of the good stuff. You get into the job and all of a sudden you realize, no, the big amount of the job is what you hate and the little amount of the job is what you like. And it's like, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. How in the world did this happen? And it gets a bit confusing. Maybe it was a friendship. You got to know somebody, and for the first few weeks, the first few months, and it's pretty good and it's great, but all of a sudden somehow some warp comes in there, and over time this friendship turns from something that is good and life-giving to something that's, I don't know, dependent or codependent or messed up or somehow just not what it was, and it gets confusing. What happened? Maybe it's worse than friendship. Maybe you found yourself in a marriage. Well, you sort of have an expectation and a promise of one thing, but you get in there and it's like, whoa, I can hardly even recognize this person that I married. Maybe it's your faith. Maybe you came into Jesus, or you had an experience in another faith, and you came in expecting one thing and life's going to be one certain way, but then you get into it and it's like, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. And it just gets confusing, because what we were promised and what we were expecting is so very different than what life gives us. Well, if we stay there long enough, then after a while that can get really, really discouraging. Discouragement sets in, and our life and our eyes and our heart begins to grow a bit dark, and it's like, man, is this never going to change? Is this what it is? And did I make a mistake? Am I on the wrong career path? And I've invested all this time and invested all this money, and am I in the wrong course? Am I on the wrong job? Am I in the wrong friendship? Did I make a mistake in my marriage? And as discouragement gets deeper, we can become really afraid. This is it. This is my life now. It's never going to change. It's going to be downhill from now on in. I'm trapped. I'm trapped in this job. I'm trapped in this relationship. I'm trapped in this circumstance. I'm trapped in this marriage. I'm just trapped, and I'm just so afraid that my life, that the life, I can feel it getting squished out of me, and I'm just terrified that this is going to be how I'm going to spend the rest of my days. This faith business is making my life worse instead of better. Now, I don't know for sure, but I suspect that most of us, if not all of us, have experienced at least the beginning of that kind of spiral. And we just find ourselves clutching around because we know, man, I don't want to go where this is going to end up. And we're kind of grabbing the sides of this thing as this vortex sucks us down. And maybe it's because I've been there in minor ways, I suppose, or maybe it's because I've spoken to so many people who've been caught in that vortex, but I really suspect that that's exactly the spot that these seven churches that John writes to in Revelation, that's exactly the place that they were in. And because They were in this terrible spot. I mean, think about John himself. What did we say? We said, here's John. He's in his mid-80s, and he's on a penal island. He's in like an island that's a big jail. It's just a great big pile of rocks, and he's in his mid-80s, and he's smashing rocks for the Romans. And these people that he wrote to were under this Emperor Domitian, who claimed to be God and claimed to be the king of an eternal kingdom. And he was persecuting Christians. He was throwing them in jail. He was trying to set them on fire. All this nasty stuff Domitian was beginning to bring in. And John says to them, hey, remember, I'm your companion in suffering. Remember we talked about that? This companion in phlipsis. Remember we said it's this grinding of two tectonic plates as the kingdoms grind together. It's the suffocating pressure, how they used to martyr people. They take great big rocks and they'd lay them on the ground and they'd drop this huge rock on their chest and we'd wait until the weight of that rock suffocated them. And he's saying, look, I understand that this is your life. This is how you're feeling. I'm with you. I understand the suffocating weight of the pressure and the circumstances that you are under right now. But God has given me these visions to speak into these circumstances to bring us out. This is the answer to your confusion and discouragement and fear. But the answer that he gives is probably not what they expect. And for me, at least, not what I'd hope for. Because you kind of hope that Jesus comes and says, tell you what, Al, why don't I just roll that rock off your chest? But that's not what he does. Let's take a look at what he does. We're going to read the prologue. And the interesting thing about the four verses we're going to talk about is really the seeds of everything else that he's going to say in the whole book of Revelation, that the seeds of those truths are right here in these first bunch of verses. So let's take a look at it. Let me on the screens if you don't have your Bibles on your phones or whatever. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, that's modern day Turkey. Grace and peace to you from who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look! He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who have pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the King. Now, how in the world does this help? How does it help the people who are, you know, getting sent, used as human torches in the gardens and being thrown in jail and put before lions and wild beasts and torn apart and families having their children tripped? How does that help you and me when we're feeling this crushing weight of whatever circumstance and pressure it is that you're facing in life? How does this help? Well, it's just the beginning of a letter. It's just like, you know, dear Alan, blah, 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 blah. So how does it help? Well, let's dive in and see if we can get some clarity about some of the confusion that we have in life to give us some courage to stave off the discouragement we sometimes feel and to alleviate some of their fears by showing us how they really are. Remember the whole book of Revelation. The whole book, the theme of the whole book is this is the unveiling of the King. That's why we've got the crowns in the corner there to remind us this is all about Jesus. This is all about the unveiling of the King. Now, as I studied these verses, two things really stood in my mind. You maybe picked up on it. The first thing was the whole issue of time. First, who was, who is to come. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This whole thing about, it talks about the entire span of time, the entire span of your life, the entire span of all of history. And then the second thing that came up is the supremacy of the King. And when I boiled it down into this whole few verses into one thing, it's basically, it says this, look, from beginning to end, from start to finish, the King's got you. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what pressure you're under, whether you're under Domitian who's oppressing you or whatever that is, whatever's going on right now, the King has got you. From first to last, from beginning to end, your entire span of your life, the King has got you. Let's break this down and say, well, what good does that do me? Well, let's figure it out. If you look carefully at some of these things, there's some just incredible stuff in here. Because in the face of life's joys, because it's beginning to end, and there's happiness as well as badness, In the midst of life's joys and pressures and stresses, Jesus offers us all kinds of stuff. The first thing that Jesus offers us is grace. You see how it starts? Grace and peace. You know, this isn't just, you know, some flippant word. Well, what God is saying is, look, I've come to give you the grace that will allow you to enjoy. I've come to give you whatever, all the good things that I have. I've come to give you the grace to get you through this mess that you're in. I've given you the grace not to get caught up into the life-sucking machine that was the Roman Empire. It just sucked people in and chewed them up. And God says, look, whatever your circumstances is, whatever, you know, it's your job pressures or whatever, I'm going to here to give you the grace that you don't get sucked into what the world says how things should be and the pressure that comes. I'm going to give you the grace to stand against that. I'm going to give you the grace and the strength and the will to forgive those who hurt you and oppress you. How easy would it have been for those early Christians to be unforgiving towards the Romans who were killing them? You know, this week I had a couple of different conversations that reminded me of the destructive power of bitterness. Man, you know, if that root of bitterness, if somebody hurt you, somebody did you wrong, and maybe it was absolutely wrong, maybe you were completely innocent in the whole circumstance, doubtful, but maybe, you know, if there was like 5% at least that I'm to blame, usually it is only 5% too, but anyway, whatever the circumstance is, you know, if this root of bitterness gets going in your life, it will grow and it will poison your life. It will poison your marriage, it will poison your friendship, it will poison your workplace, it will poison everything. What God says is, look, what I'm here to do is I'm here to give you the grace that you can offer forgiveness to other people, because if bitterness ever gets a hold of your life, you are done. You are toast. You are miserable. You won't have a friend. You won't have a family. You won't have a job. You won't have a heart. You won't have any joy. You will just be bitter and everybody will just run away from you. And I'm here to give you the grace to stop you doing that, even if they throw you in jail. And he goes on and he says, you know, and if you'll accept this grace, then I'll give you something else. I'll give you peace. The word is shalom. And the idea is the wholeness of life. And he's saying that even if it seems like life is falling apart, you need to understand this, that if you'll accept my grace, I'll give you shalom. I'll give you an understanding and the ability to live life as it should be lived in spite of your circumstances. And in that, there's a great sense of, it's okay, it's the peace that passes all understanding that the Bible talks about. It's an amazing thing. You know, I remember a few years ago, I was preaching for some, studying for some sermon or other, I can't remember what it was. I'm sure you could. But I read this commentary and he said, you know, the Christian life is a life that gives a defiant nevertheless. And somehow I love that phrase. The Christian life is a defiant nevertheless. In spite of all the circumstances, in spite that Domitian's crushing me, in spite that my job's terrible, in spite that I'm struggling in my marriage, in spite of all these things, nevertheless I can have peace because God wants to give me that shalom by his grace. He goes on and he says, well, let's think about who Jesus is and what that tells us. Well, the first thing that we see about Jesus is that he gives us compassion. Well, where'd you get that in this passage, Alan? I don't see compassion here. I'll tell you how. It talks about Jesus, and it gives three descriptions of him right there. He says, the one who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. The faithful witness. You know what a witness is? The word for witness here is the word we get martyr from. That's what it means. It's a martyr. And the whole thing of what Jesus is saying is, look, you want to know why I took on flesh? You want to understand? I'll tell you why I took on flesh. One of the reasons that I took on flesh is so that I could experience what you experience. One of the reasons that I became a man is so that I could experience some of the heartbreak that you're experiencing, so I could understand, so I could be there with you in the midst of that sorrow. I'm a witness of it. And because I'm a witness of it, I experience that I can be with you. I mean, think about Jesus. He experienced exclusion. He experienced exclusion from his own family. You know, I was reading there in John chapter 7. It's kind of a fascinating little passage. Because there the brothers of Jesus are making fun of him. Can you imagine later on how good you feel about that? But there he is, and he's up there in Galilee, and his brothers, it says, they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And so they say to him, hey, Jesus, if you think you're so hot, If you think you're the cool cat, if you think that you're, you know, God's anointed or whatever, what in the world are you doing up here in Galilee of the Gentiles? What are you doing hanging out here in the bush? Why don't you go to the feast on Jesus? Why don't you go on down there to Jerusalem and show everybody who you are? Because nobody who wants to be the king stays hidden. His flesh and blood excluded him, made fun of him. It wasn't just the brothers, though. It was the whole world that rejected him. I mean, some of us experience rejection in our life. How would you like the whole world to reject you? John says, you know what? He came to his own, and his own would not receive him. He comes to earth, and all he wants to do is love people and show them grace and forgive them and give them hope and heal their diseases and fix up their relationships and remind them of who they are in God. And in the face of all that, the whole world, it says, absolutely just stonewalls him, rejects him, nails him on a cross. You want to know what rejection feels like? How do you feel rejected like Jesus? The entire world, the entire creation, who he just loved, rejected him. Abandoned by friends, Barry mentioned it. There they were. Hey guys, you know, I'm going through a rough time. Can you pray for me? Just for an hour. Yeah, you know, I understand you're going through a rough time right now, but I'm just beat, you know. I put in 20 days straight, and you know, and I realize your life's falling apart, but you know, and you're all sorry, you know. He experienced the defection of friends. He experienced death in the end. He was this martyr. He was this person that took on flesh. He was this one that suffered as we suffered. And he, because he understands that, he has compassion. But you know what else it says about it? He is the faithful witness. You know what the deal is there? It's what it means is that Jesus is the truth teller in the midst of this mess. You see, when we get into these spots, the world will tell us all kinds of lies, unfaithful things. Hey man, if you've been hurt, then you need to protect your heart. You need to make sure that nobody hurts you again. You better just keep everybody at arm length because, you know, that just hurts too much. Hey, why don't you go and get some vengeance? Hey, why don't you step out of that? Why do you not ever have those anything to do with those people anymore? Why don't you give up on this relationship? Why don't you go away from that? Why don't you oppose? Why don't you try and take that person? The world comes with all of these messages when we experience this rejection, when we experience this heartache. And Jesus says, hold on, Alan. I'm the faithful witness. And I'm here to tell you, if you follow that path of vengeance and bitterness and hatred and self-protection and isolation, all that stuff, you will die. That is not the good news. I'm here to tell you what the good news is. Grace, forgiveness, love, joy, peace. He's the faithful witness. And he wants to give us this compassion that says, I understand what you're up. I get that feeling. But here's the good news in that situation, and here's how I want to flow through you in that. Jesus not only gives us compassion, but he gives us life through the resurrection. He's the life giver. He's the truth teller, and he is the life giver. But you see what it says there? It says that he is the firstborn from the dead. And the key is the idea that he's the first. And the idea is that all of us have this life, we all, as we come to Jesus, have this resurrected life where we live in the kingdom realities, the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of darkness. God comes and he gives us life, even when we feel like we're going to die. God says, no, you understand, I got you, I'm the King of Kings, and I got you, and I'm going to give you life in the midst of something that feels like death to you. And he gives us life and he tells us the truth because he loves us. To him who loves us. Hold on a minute. Just stop right there. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we've been in the church too long. Because when we're little kids, like these little guys below us now, they're singing songs. Jesus loves me, this I know. And the thing is, every time you turn around, some preacher's telling you, or somebody in the community is telling you, look, you need to understand God loves you. And we grow up, God loves you, 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 God. And pretty soon, it is like, you know, beans against the side. And it just sounds like, just stop. God loves you. God Almighty sings a song of delight over you. God, the King of Kings, wants to pour his love and drench you with his love, because everything that he does, all of these things that he gives us, is motivated by his love for you. that becomes noise to our ears. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will drive this into our hearts. Here's this beaten up, huddling little group of believers living under the crushing weight of Domitian oppression, and John sitting on a pile of rocks in his 80s in an island in the middle of nowhere, and he says, here's what we need to understand. Here's what's going to get us through this. Here's what we need to understand, that God loves us. And he wants to pour that love upon us. Not only does he give us love, he gives us freedom. Freedom from our sins. They lived under this oppressive regime, and many of them would end up in jail. But the reality was, they were free. Didn't feel like they were free, but they were free. You know, I would think it'd be 10, 15 years ago. Got to know a guy, did some bad stuff. Got into addictions, ended up in jail. But through this whole process, he came to know who Jesus Christ was. And he wrote a letter back to us in the church, and he says, man, you know, it's kind of nasty here in jail. But I'll tell you what, he wrote this, I may be in jail now, but this is so much better being free from the prison of my addictions. The stuff that was really destroying his life. And he was going to get through this jail time, and he needed to do the jail time. He did some bad stuff, but he had a freedom inside of his spirit which surpassed the oppression of being in jail. God says, I want to give you this freedom in your life. I want to give you this new identity. Now, hey, you got, I need you to pay attention for a little bit for me here, because it's not quite so obvious, okay? Well, what it says in the exact text is, I will make you a kingdom of priests. You see it right there? I'll make you a kingdom of priests. Now, here's what you need to understand. Lying behind almost every word in these verses is a whole pile of Old Testament passages of Scripture. We don't have time to get through them all, but we need to get into this one a little bit to understand our identity. What John is doing here is he's referring to Exodus chapter 19, okay? He's going to Old Testament stuff. He's saying, this is Exodus chapter 19, where God said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Now, here's what the rabbis understood, and here's what we've got to get. When they read Exodus chapter 19, they didn't just say, we're going to give a kingdom and we're going to be a bunch of priests. What they understood is this. Get this now. You are going to be a nation of kings who act like priests. Okay, that's what's going on. And we find this here in the book of Revelation. If we carry on a little bit, we get into chapter 2, verse 26. And what does he say? It says, listen, those of you who are following Jesus, you have been given authority to rule over the nations. You carry on, you get to chapter 5. You don't want to understand this. You who are followers of Jesus, you will reign over the earth. You see what's going on? Jesus is coming, he's saying, look, you need to understand who you are in Jesus. There's this Domitian character, and it looks like he's got all the power. He's got the big army, and he's got the, you know, the prisons, and he's got the wealth, and he's got the whatever. And he's saying that he's king of kings, and he's saying that he's the ultimate ruler. You need to understand this. You are the king, not him. What an amazing thing. That with these circumstances that we get into, where people are trying to lord it over us, the circumstances are over us, and what God is saying is, listen, that person that's oppressing you, they're not your king, you're the king. That circumstance has got you weighed down, it's not the king over you, you're the king over it. You will reign over those things. This is your identity. You are a part of the royal family. You are a queen, you are a king, you are royalty, and there's nobody except for me who actually has authority over you, because you will reign over nations. That's your identity. But get this, not only are you a king, but you're a priest. You know what a priest is? I'll tell you right after I get my dry throat back. A priest is a bridge. A priest is a bridge between people and circumstances and God Almighty. Here's what God says. He's saying, look it, you're in a relationship right now. You're in a circumstance right now. You're in a workplace right now. You're in a classroom right now. You're in a neighborhood right now. And it feels like it's crushing you. It feels like you're suffocating. Here's what you need to understand. You are the bridge in that circumstance. And what God wants to do is take all of that grace and all of that peace and all of that compassion, all of that mercy and all that goodness, all of that good thing of God, and I want to pour it through you into that workplace, into that classroom, so that you become the king who is an agent of the kingdom and absolutely transform and radicalize for the the sake of the gospel, the circumstances that you're in. That's who you are. And the very thing that you feel is crushing you, no. It ain't crushing you. You're the king. You're royalty. And God Almighty holds you and says, I got you in this. I got you in this. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use you to bring my grace and my goodness and my mercy and my forgiveness into that very circumstance which thinks it's got you beat. Because that is your identity. You are a queen and you are a priest. I get a little worked up over this stuff. This is who God is. God says, look, you feel like you're suffocating. This is what I want to pour into your life. It boils down to saying, I gotcha. I gotcha. I got all this stuff I'm putting in. Understand the reality. Rip back the curtain. See things as they really are. Well, we say, well, how can we believe that's true? I mean, it sure doesn't feel like that. I'll tell you why we can believe that. We can believe that because of who God is. Now, who's God say he is? It starts off, he says, I, the one who was and is to come. Now, this is a play on Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where he says to Moses, tell them I am sent you. The eternal one. The one who has no beginning, the one who has no end, the one who just is and was and is to come. In the midst of your confusion, in the midst of the turmoil of your life, understand this. I am present and I am stable and you can build your life on me because I am who was, who is to come. I am the eternal one. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The next thing that God says, he says that I am the unending supply of all that you need. Well, where in the world do you get that, Jones? I mean, I don't see... What are you... We've got to pay attention again for a minute. Do you see that weird part? I mean, did you notice there's kind of a weird part in there? God who was and is and is to come, that's obviously God the Father. And Jesus Christ, you know, who is the faithful witness and the martyr and the companion and all that stuff. What's with the seven spirits before the throne? Kind of a weird passage, right? I mean, it sounds like a Trinitarian passage. It sounds like it should be Father and Spirit. What in the world is going on? Well, there's a few different arguments to what it might be, but the truth is most people come to the realization that he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Well, what's with the seven spirits? Well, the seven, you remember, is the perfect number. But there's more than this to it. Now hang with me here. We've got to go back into the Old Testament again, okay? Two main passages that you need to write down and you can look them up later. The first is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. Now, we're handicapped a bit, okay, because we have an English translation. Now, back in the ancient days there, they had a translation called the Septuagint. Septuagint, because 70 dudes put it together, okay? And it was a translation of the Hebrew text into Greek. And that's the translation that the seven churches would have as a Septuagint. Now, if you go and you take a look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, you'll see that there's in English language, there's six qualities of the Holy Spirit. It's like wisdom and understanding and power and all these things. In the Greek text, there's actually seven. And so part of the seven spirits is that everyone's saying, oh, he's talking about Isaiah chapter 3. It's this incredible Holy Spirit who's got wisdom and understanding and all this power. But here's where I really get excited. Gordon Fee says, you don't want to know the big one behind this? It's Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Now, you read that and you'll think, that is really weird. Because it is weird. But here's what it is. It's a vision of the Holy Spirit. And in this vision, the Holy Spirit appears as a lampstand, giving light. And it's seven bowls on this lampstand. But here's the cool thing. There are two olive trees growing beside the lampstand. You know why that is? The idea is that there's an unending supply of olive oil giving light, giving what you need to carry on in life. Why? Because there's two olive trees constantly supplying the lampstand. What's God saying? He's saying, listen, you understand this. Here's who I am. I am the one who was and is to come. And I'm the one that is going to give you what you need. All of this peace, all of this grace, all of this goodness, all this whatever. And I have an unending supply of this for you because the olive trees continually supply the Spirit to flow through into you. So you have an unending supply to do whatever it is you need to do to get through this mess, this discouragement, this confusion, this fear that is crushing you right now. I've got what it takes, and I'm going to give it to you. He's the returning king who was and is to come. Did you notice he says that twice? He kind of starts and ends it with it. And the God who's going to come and dwell with you. And all things will be made right. But here's what's exciting for today. The one who is to come. That's one way of understanding, but another way of translating that is, I am the coming one. And the idea is this, it's like, you know, somebody, you know, you can be down there in Los Angeles and you might say, well, you know, he is to come. Someday he's going to get here. Or you could say, no, it's a translation. He's the coming one. He already left Los Angeles and he's on his way up to Grand Prairie. Who knows why, but that's what he's doing. And you know one of the ways that he's doing it? He's doing it through you. He's doing it through his kingdom. Jesus is the coming one as his kings and his priests and his body and his family and his friends take this unending supply of everything that the world needs and flows through us to meet these needs. And so in this sense, the kingdom of God, the king is already coming. He's on his way. And that's why sometimes it's hard for us because the world presses against it. But the king is coming. He's going to make it right. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and last letter of the alphabet. He says, I'm the beginning of history and I'm the end of history. I'm the beginning of your history. I'm the end of your history, except it won't ever end. And I have control over everything in between. I got you. I got you. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And I'm saying from beginning to end, from first to last, I, the King of Glory, I've got you. I've got you right in my arms and you're going to be okay. Because there's nothing that's going to happen that I don't have control over. There's nothing that's going to happen that's going to take me by surprise. There's nothing that's going to happen. As we sang that song, that God isn't going to turn into joy and glory in some way. Because I'm the King of Kings and I got you. I love the last part. He says, I am the Almighty. You know, this is, besides 2 Corinthians, where it quotes the Old Testament, God is called the Almighty 9 times in the book of Revelation. He's never called the Almighty in any other book of the Bible, the New Testament. And what John's doing, what God's doing, is he's bringing out the big guns. And he's saying, I am the Almighty. I am the Absolute One. And I have unparalleled power and supremacy over all things. And there might be this king. There might be this ruler. There might be this Domitian. There might be this boss at work. There might be this bully at school. There might be the circumstances that God uses. There might be this grief that's weighing you down. You need to understand something, that nothing and nobody is more powerful than me. I am supreme in all things. And I'm going to come into your situation. And I'm going to give you exactly what you need to get you through it. Because I'm God Almighty, and nothing and nobody can stop me. And when I say I got you, I got you. And I got to pull out a word that nobody else uses anymore to get it across, because it's such a profound thing. From first to last, from beginning to end, no matter what people or circumstances are against you, nothing is greater than me, and I got you. Now, I've got to confess something to you. It's embarrassing. I don't promise people enough. I read these passages and I talk about these things that God says, I want to pour out on your life because I'm God Almighty. And I don't promise people that enough. Lots of times I'm scared to say, hey man, you come to Jesus and he'll make a difference in your marriage. Listen, come to Jesus and it'll make a difference with your kids. Get to know Jesus and look in his face and this grief that's too much to bear, he can get you through it. Come to Jesus and this circumstance, this addiction, this whatever that's got you feeling like you're crushed, he'll make a difference. I'll tell you what happened to me. It was a long time ago now. I don't know. 15 years, a long time ago. Long enough that I can tell the story. Nobody knows who the guy is, so it's okay. Got one of those calls about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Here's this dude. He says, Alan, I'm out here on the highway. He's a guy that lost everything. Lost his family, lost his job, lost himself, lost. Alan, I'm out here on the highway. And I'm pulled over and I got this hose and I think I'm going to hook this hose and put it into my vehicle. because I'm done. You wake up really fast. You're like, and so I said, dude, man, you don't want to do that. And I started talking to him a bit about Jesus and some of this stuff. And he said, Alan, these platitudes are not helping me. So I got really mad. I said, dude, these are not platitudes. This is my life. These are the things I live my life by. I find them true, and I'm living it out. It's not a platitude, it's reality, and my life's a whole lot better than yours, so maybe you could try it. Not really counseling 101. Do not try this at home, folks. But I was mad. But somehow, down in my heart, that fear of saying platitudes got planted. Because we all know that sometimes, you know, man, people come to Jesus and, like these guys, it got worse, not better. Like, but he's God Almighty, and really I believe this stuff. And I need to promise, allow God to promise me more, and I need to promise other people more, and you need to promise yourself more, and promise other people more through Jesus. It's not that Jesus says, hey, I'm going to take this crushing weight off you. He doesn't say that. Do you notice that? That's kind of, you know, let's roll this. He just says, man, I'm going to supply you unendingly with what you need. I'm going to give you a vision of how things really are. And I'm going to flow through you. Just imagine. Imagine if we believed this stuff. I don't mean like Sunday morning believe. I mean Monday morning believe. How would your life look? How would my life look? How would this community of faith look if we really did allow Jesus to pull back the veil and see him for who he is and what he is really is? How would life look? Well, it would look like a life of trust, that I would trust God to supply what I need when I'm confused and when I'm discouraged and maybe even when I'm afraid. I would trust because I would understand that the one who is the first and the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Almighty says to me, Alan, I gotcha. You can trust me. You can go forward. It's scary and it's confusing and it's not like you expected, but you just keep going forward, boy, because I gotcha. I gotcha. It would be a life full of comfort. Not comfortable, but comfort. Because Jesus would come alongside and I'm hearing him say, Alan, I've been a martyr. I understand what it is to suffer. I understand what it is to be rejected. I understand what it is to be marginalized. I understand what it is to be alone. I understand what it is to be all of that stuff. I understand what it has the weight of a kingdom come against you. I understand it. And I'm here to speak truth into your life and give you comfort to know that no matter what you go through, you are not alone. It will be a life of hope. We're up to see there, Ashen. That I would understand that I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm God Almighty, and that he has control of this circumstance. And that gives me great hope. Because I don't have to fix it. He does. And we become the people of eternal hope. Not eternal hope as in someday in eternity it'll be better. No, no. Eternal hope in that I'm always hopeful. Because the Almighty says to me, I'm the King, and I gotcha, I gotcha, I gotcha. Imagine the life of confidence that we would live. If we understood that we are queens, and we are kings, and we are the royal family, and we are going to rule the nations, and God has made us into priests, and that he's given us the authority of the nations so that all of his grace, and all of his mercy, and all of his goodness could flow from him through you into the very circumstance in which you find yourself miserable. And God says, no, 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 I'm going to use you to redeem that mess because you are a king. Can you imagine the confidence of walking into that school, walking into that business meeting, walking into that neighborhood, walking into that marriage? I'm a queen, and I'm a priest, and God is going to pour all of his goodness on you, even though you're making me mad, through me. Can you imagine the life of praise we would be forced to live? I mean, we just couldn't hold it back. No wonder If we lived our lives with this overwhelming sense of God Himself saying from start to finish, from beginning to end, the King, the Almighty has got you, no wonder He says to Him be glory and power forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and forever. Amen. No wonder. No wonder. How could we do anything else but have that just burst out of us? Because we've seen Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the Almighty. And no matter what you're experiencing, I got you. I got you. I got you. Almighty God, this stuff, it's almost unbelievable. Except it's true. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, there's folks right now who are just suffocating under the weight of confusion or discouragement or fear or pain. The icy grip of bitterness is getting their heart. They're steeling themselves and closing themselves off, and they're feeling all of this stuff. Just like those guys in those seven churches. Holy Spirit. Seven spirits. Full of wisdom and goodness and power. Just wash over these folks and give them hope in their marriages, their families, their workplaces, their schools. Lord Jesus, somehow, let us believe and know that you are the King of Kings. And from beginning to end, from first to last, you've got us. And so we worship you. To you be all praise and power and glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.
I was saying this morning at the first service, sometimes when Colton and I are practicing and getting